Luke chapter 10, I'll begin in verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighboring him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Now the question that prompted this account that the Lord is giving was the fellow who said, it starts in verse 35, and then he says, and then he begins talking, but if you go down to verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" That's the question he had for Jesus. Who is my neighbor? The idea was that you love your neighbors yourself. And he said, who's my neighbor? How do I love them? How would I show them love? That was the context of the question. So then Jesus gets into this account, which is a very famous account of the Good Samaritan. And then he says this in verse number 36, "Which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighboring him?" In other words, who loved him as a neighbor? Who was the one who did what you talked about, loving this neighbor as himself? In verse 37, he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus to him, "Go and do thou likewise." So that's the question that backs up the text. But we're talking about this morning, how do I help those who are hurting? That was a question for Jesus. How do I love my neighbor? Well, the fellow who asked the question may not have been sincere. He may have been trying to get out of it. But Jesus gives him a very sincere answer. How do I love my neighbor? How do I help those who are hurting? How do I show them love? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Father, I pray now that you would help us. I think an important question for those who sincerely want their life to matter, who want to serve you, who want to love people, who want to care about people. I think it's a good question for us to ask you. And Lord, I think you have a great answer for us. So I pray now that you'd help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. During the Sunday school hour, Brother Choma gave several illustrations of several quotes by Brother Hiles. Him and I both went to the same college, same Bible college, Hiles Anderson. Hiles as in Dr. Jack Hiles. It was named after he was the pastor there. And so we both went to the same Bible college, and often, and I was there 8 years, he was there 7 years. I got there a year ahead of him, and then we're from the same home church as well, and there's a lot of connection there. But we spent many years there, 7 years, 8 years. That's a long time to be at college. But you know, it takes a lot to learn is all that we learn. It took us a long time. Or it took a long time because we were hard-headed. But one reason or another, it took us a while. But we were both there. He was there 7, I was there 8 years. Now, I spent 8 years there in Hammond. That was where the church was, a college actually was in Crown Point. But we spent 8 years there with Dr. Hiles as our pastor. Now, during Brother Hiles' lifetime, he was rather well-known, at least in our type of churches, we call our circles, he was well known. Preached around the country a lot, preached almost every Monday and Tuesday of the week. He preached all over, sometimes out of the country, but mostly just within the U.S. of A., the United States of America. And so he preached all over the country, and a lot of people knew him that way. They knew him in a conference he preached in. They knew maybe he came to their church and preached, and therefore they heard him once, maybe twice, maybe a half dozen times. They just heard him here, there, maybe at some place, and they would say, "Yeah, I heard Brother Hiles, and yeah, I heard this message, I heard this sermon." And if you were to ask them, now, I always find this interesting, when I meet these people and I say, "Well, what do you remember of Brother Hiles? What do you know?" Now, he was my pastor for 8 years, so I have a different perception. But I'd ask these people, they heard him maybe once or twice, maybe a half dozen, how did it strike you? And they would usually mention one of two things, if not both things. They'd say, number one, he preached hard against sin. That was true. He preached very hard against sin. Number two, he preached very hard for soul winning. And that is very true, too. Most people who knew Brother Hiles, they would say, boy, when it came to sin, man, he would peel the paint off the walls. Yeah, he could do that. Or when it came to soul winning, man, he just put it right there. If you weren't winning souls, if you weren't concerned about the souls of men, boy, you were just not right with God. And that was true, too. But if you had asked me, and I think I speak for Brother Choma, I think he would agree with me. If you had asked me, what is the thing I knew about Brother Hiles? What, after 8 years or 7 years as a pastor, what struck you? What did you remember? What really stood out? I would say this. He was a man of compassion. He was a man who loved people. Did he preach hard against sin? He preached hard against sin. Because he knew sin destroys lives. And he loved people and didn't want their lives destroyed. Did he preach hard for soul winning? Yes, because people are lost and headed for hell and someone needs to go tell them. And so he loved the lost, and so he encouraged, sometimes in very strong ways, encouraged people to go out there and tell others. When he used to have a radio program, I think it was on Wednesday mornings, and every time he closed it out, he would say this, be kind to everyone, because everyone is having a tough time. Be understood that, you know, that if you live in this earth, you live in this world, you go through difficulties. He said this often as well, behind every door is a broken heart. I don't care how together their life looks. They can look like they have everything in place. You see them out in the mall, you see them at Walmart, you see them at work, you think they got it all together. But behind every door of every house is a broken heart. There's something, maybe in a relationship, maybe in some past event, maybe something they're going through at the moment, there is something going on in their life that is a broken nature, of a hurt, of some pain in their life. Because we live in a sin-cursed, sin-filled world, we also live in a world of suffering, a world of pain, and a world of hurt. It's the world we live in. You don't have to go very far until you find people who are experiencing those things. And so the question comes to us, how do we minister? How do we love? How do we serve those with hurts in a way that does these two things? It comforts them, but also points them to Jesus. How do we deal with people who are going through sometimes some awful situations, some deep pain in their life? How do we comfort them? How do we point them to Jesus? How do we do these things together in a way that is beneficial, that actually accomplishes these things? There's another old adage that says, always preach to broken hearts and you'll never lack for an audience. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know, what can I do for Jesus? Let me tell you what you can do for Jesus. Love people. Help people. So, well, who out there is hurting? Let me tell you, knock on the door and you found them. Call someone on the phone and you found them. Everyone has some type of hurts and pains. So I can tell you this morning, there is a real need to help those who are hurting. That is a real need out there. But if I were to tell you the flip side as well, if I look at now not them who are hurting, but us who need to help them, I would say this, there's also a real fear in approaching those who are hurting. We fear things like this. Well, what do I do? I know they're hurting, but what do I do? I don't want to do the wrong thing, but what do I do? Or we may say this, well, what do they expect from me? I mean, if I were to help them, what exactly are they expecting from me? And here's another question. It may not be an appropriate question, but it is a question often we have. What will it cost me? If I get involved in someone's life, what's it going to cost me? Because it may be more of a cost than I'm willing to do. So what do I do? What do they expect? What will it cost? Questions like that begin coming into our mind. And so there is a real fear. So we come to the story now here in Luke chapter 10. And my goal, my desire this morning, through this account the Lord gives us of the Good Samaritan, And this question, how do I help those who are hurting? My goal is to help us, I guess, number one, be motivated to help those who are hurting. But number two, maybe help us to understand what things can we do, or how should we present ourselves, or what does the Lord expect from us if we're going to comfort people and point them to the Lord. So if you go back with me to our text now, and let's look at some things by way of application. If you look at Luke chapter 10, and look with me in verse 33, we're going to kind of get right in the middle of the story for our first application. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He is the fellow, in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's the fellow the Samaritan finds. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this person who's been stripped, this person who's been beaten, this person who's been left half dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the first thing I would tell you this morning, how do I help those who are hurting? I'm going to give you three simple statements, but very powerful statements. Number one is this: be there. Be there. This Samaritan went to where this fellow was. Now, maybe he didn't go there looking for that person, but he went there and he found this person and he was there and he saw him and he had compassion. Now, the Bible tells us the first guy kind of walked on the other side and just like, oh, don't see you, don't see you, don't see you. And the other person walked up to him and said, oh, too bad, so sad, glad it's not me, and just walks away and continues on his way. But this fella, the Samaritan, goes and sees him. He is there where he is and has compassion on him. So this morning I would tell you this: helping those who are hurting will require us to get out of our comfort zone. You cannot stay in your comfort zone and help people. People require us to go outside of ourselves. Ministry requires us to go to them, not waiting on them to come to us. We may say, well, Pastor White, I'd help anyone who asked me, but who are you looking to see to help? If they came to me, they came knocking on my door, I'd help them, but that's not how you find them. You find them often by going to where they are, looking for them, seeking them. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to go after them. Can I point you to someone who came after you? When you were lost? When you had no hope? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stay in heaven and say, well, when you figure out how to come up here, I'll wait for you? Aren't you glad that's not the case? You know, in a month or so, we're going to celebrate an event called Christmas. Christmas is celebrated because someone came down to earth. Now, who was that someone? Jesus Christ. And where did he come from? Heaven. Why did he come here? It wasn't because he got a great deal on Expedia. It wasn't because, well, you know, it's vacation time. Oh, check out how my peeps are doing down there. That's not why he came. Jesus came down to earth because we couldn't come to him, so he came to us because we had a need. We were hurting people. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He came to us. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John. And this was manifested or shown or presented, the love of God toward us. Because that God, watch this, sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Now watch this, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now can I tell you when he loved you? He loved you when you were saying those filthy, vile words out of your mouth. When you were in places that you knew you shouldn't have been, doing things you knew you shouldn't have done, being around people you shouldn't have been around, doing things that dishonored yourself, doing things that profaned the name of God, and you were busy doing those things, that's when he loved you. He loved you when you had filthy thoughts in your mind, when you're watching filthy things on TV, listening to filthy things by way of music, all of that stuff, that's when he still loved you. He didn't say, get cleaned up and I'll love you. He didn't say, well, come to church and I love you. He said, oh, I love you. You're not doing right. You're not being what you are, but I love you and I'm coming to you. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, basically payment for our sins. Now notice what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us, what? We ought also to love one another. How did he love? He came to them. He was concerned about them. And what the Lord is saying is, this is how we love people, the way we were loved by the Lord. Jesus came to us so that we might be saved. We are to go to others so that they might know this same love. Now, I don't want to assume things. Maybe everyone in this room this morning knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If that's true, that's great. But can I tell you, if that's not true, can I tell you something? Jesus loves you. Well, Pastor White, you don't know all of I done. I'm sure I don't. But God does. And He loves you in spite of that. So, well, how do I know He loves me? You see that cross on the wall? It's a nice decoration. Makes us remember Brother Parnell, and we're thankful for the work he put into it. But that cross represents someone who gave his life for you. He died in our place. He bore our sins. And when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, now we can have a home in heaven. He came to us. He lived a perfect life. He went and died in our place. And then he opened his arms and said, "Do you come to me? I will give you eternal life." He didn't say, if you're doing good, if you keep the law, if you turn over a new leaf, but no, you come, you open your heart, you receive Christ, and Christ alone is your Savior, you can have a home in heaven. That is what God did for us. That is what we're supposed to be doing to others, going to them, telling them, either by way of the gospel, telling them how to be saved, or if they are saved, showing compassion, showing encouragement to them. Now let me just go off on a little side note here. Each believer, so let me back up, because I sometimes feel like I'm zooming down the road in my black sports car, my 2009 Chrysler Sebring. I'm zooming down the road and everyone's standing back there watching my headlights, or rear lights. Hopefully you're not watching my headlights, I'm coming right at you. Would not be good. You're watching my taillights, okay? I don't want to leave you in the dust. So, if you do not know Christ as Savior, so let's start with that, you need to open your heart and receive Him as your personal Savior. He did everything needed to be saved. He did everything. All you got to do is open your heart and receive Him. It's a free gift. Now, you say, Pastor White, I've done that. I know Christ is my Savior, so that's this group over here. Not necessarily directly. I'm just in by way of illustration. Don't mean to offend that side. But if it applies to you, it applies to you. So anyways, back to this. So on this side, now if you're already saved, got so caught up in my storytelling, I forgot what I was telling. So now, if you're on this side and you know Christ as Savior, now here's what I would say to you. Each believer, every born-again believer, if you say, I know Christ as my Savior, I've been born again, I've trusted Christ, great. Each believer, now watch this, has a sphere of influence, a circle of influence, a circle of ministry. That you know certain people that maybe only you have connection with as far as reaching them, as far as telling them, as far as talking to them, as far as helping them or encouraging them. You have this sphere of influence, this sphere of ministry where you can show people the love of God and point them to Christ. There are people you know, whether in your family, people at work, friends, in your neighborhood, you have a unique circle that only you can reach that maybe no one else can reach, or you can at least open the door others can reach. Through our VBS, our paths cross Carmella. Right about now, we did not know Carmella before that. But can I tell you, Carmella had a sphere of influence there at Westway Gardens. I think that's what it's called. And through that now, we've been able to reach a lot of other people because of her connections. I mean, if you know Carmella, I mean, that's like the Willy Wonka golden ticket. I mean, look at this. I know Carmella. Now, just like she has that sphere of influence, each believer has this influence, this sphere of influence, this sphere of ministry. And each believer, now watch this, and each believer, and I want you to get this, listen carefully. Every believer, every born-again believer is a minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, to take God's love and God's message to a hurting world. Every person in this room who's a born-again believer is a minister of God. Being a minister doesn't mean the guy who only stands behind the pulpit. Being a minister is a servant. You are a minister. You have a flock, if you will. You have a circle of influence. You have a sphere of ministry that maybe only you can reach. And our job is to take God into that circle, into that sphere, and tell them about the Lord. Encourage them. Show them love. Show them compassion. So I'd ask you this morning, are you sensitive to allowing God to use you to help those in that sphere, in that circle, who are hurting? Have you ever thought about, who do I know that I could tell about the Lord? Who do I know that maybe I could go to and help them and encourage them, show them love, show them compassion? Are we sensitive to allowing God to use us in this way? Maybe this morning, maybe we need to say a simple prayer like this: Lord, give me eyes to see really the people around me who I could reach. Lord, give me a mind, Lord, to know what could be done in this situation. Maybe this family member, or this friend, or this coworker, or this neighbor. Lord, help me to know what I could do. Lord, give me a heart to feel compassion, to feel love, to feel maybe even an obligation to help them, to encourage them. So every believer ought to look at it as a ministry of being there, being where they are, trying to reach them with the gospel, trying to reach them with the Lord's love, trying to show compassion, trying to help those who are hurting. So the first thing, we got to be there. If we're going to help those who are hurting, we got to be there. We just can't take it easy and just say, well, you know, I have my life, I have my house, I have what I need. Hope they get it somehow. We can't have that attitude. We got to say, no, I got to go where they are, and I got to help them. I got to love them. I got to care about them. Number one, got to be there. There's a second thing we see. Go back with me to chapter 10. Look with me in verse 34. Not only do we need to be there, but notice what happens next. And he went to him. This is Samaritan going to this fellow who got beaten and left half dead. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Not only do we need to be there. Now watch this. Number two, we need to be open. Now, what I mean by this, when you start seeking to be used of God, let's say this morning, let's just talk crazy for a moment. Let's say some born-again person this morning actually pays attention to the message, actually asks the Lord, Lord, who can I help? Lord, who can I invest in? Who can I, there's hurting people around me everywhere, who can I reach? And so now all of a sudden your eyes are opening, you're thinking about this, okay? So let's just say that happens to be you this morning. When you start seeking to be used of God, know this, that God will start seeking for ways to use you. God's not in heaven like this. What? Another person who wants to tell someone about Jesus? Oh, got a whole list of it. Oh, man, well, I'll fit you somewhere. Oh, here's someone else who wants to love people. Oh, man, you guys are such a headache. That's not the way it is. I think it's more like this. And I don't mean to be any type of sacrilegious or disrespectful. But I think it's more like this. If you would actually say this morning, Lord, can you use me? I want to show some love. I want to show compassion. I want to help others. I think the Lord would almost go like this. You're like, whoa, what? Did I just hear that? Could it be that someone's getting the message, the idea? Hey, angels, look at that person. There's someone who cares. So when you start seeking to be used, I think the Lord's going to start seeking for ways to use you. Oh, I got one. Man, great. But here's the issue. Sometimes the way the Lord begins to use you are in ways that will stretch or challenge you. See, there's another part of the story that's kind of understood, but maybe not understood. The fellow who goes from Jerusalem heading down to Jericho, the fellow who gets robbed, stripped, left half dead, is a Jew. The guy that finds him is a Samaritan. And that is like oil and water. Because this is what we know from what Bible historians tell us. If a Jewish person, let's say this is a sidewalk, was walking down the sidewalk and there's a Samaritan coming. Or let's say this whole section here is a sidewalk. And so he's coming. There's plenty of room. And here comes a Samaritan. The Jew would walk across the street to this sidewalk, walk past the Samaritan, and then walk back across the street. He wouldn't even walk past the Samaritan. And the Samaritans are about the same towards the Jews. They despised each other. It would not have been unusual if Jesus said this. A Samaritan came down and saw the Jew, and he walked over and spit on him and kept walking. Most of the Jews would say, yeah, about right. I can see that. But that's not what happened. See, not only have to be there, we have to be open. Now, what do I mean by that? Getting outside of our comfort zone means not just getting outside of our house, but it also means this, getting outside of our biases, our bigotry, our prejudices, and our pride. You see, when you start asking the Lord to help you help hurting people, you might find that hurting people are not people that you necessarily like to be around. Now, the most obvious application, at least for America, the most obvious application is every person is a soul for whom Jesus died, regardless of skin color, regardless of body shape. We cannot have biases, bigotry, prejudices, and pride. We can't say, well, I don't like those people. What do I mean, those people? You know, can I tell you, all life started with two people. His name was Adam, her name was Eve. That means every person in this room is from the same two parents. Now, we may be, you know, way, you know, cousins, way, way distant, but we're all related. So, well, how come some people look like this and some people look like that? Because God is a God of creativity. You ever go to a flower garden and notice all the flowers look different? Then why would he not make people to look different? That doesn't mean that one flower is better than the other. It just means that one flower is different. And so we can't have prejudices or bigotries or biases towards other people. We got to be willing to help those who have needs, even if they aren't those people that maybe we're comfortable with. Okay, but that's the most obvious, but that's not where we're going. We're going something similar to that, but different. And that is this. There's another consideration that I think that really applies to our church today, this morning. There are millions of people whose lives are being destroyed by sin. And a lot of times the hurt that people are going through is sometimes self-inflicted. Okay? You drank yourself into poverty, or you drugged yourself into ill health, or some other sin came in and it blew up every relationship you have. And it's not because woe is me. No, it's like, okay, you did stupid things and now stupid things have happened. But it doesn't mean they're not hurting. It doesn't mean that there's not a need there. There's maybe something that can be done. So there is this consideration. There are millions of people whose lives are being destroyed by sin. Now watch this, and this is important. And sometimes that sin that is destroying their life, that sin that is blowing up their life, that sin that's bringing the hurt in their life, that sin is repulsive. And therefore, we don't want anything to do with it. I don't like them. I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like what they're doing. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they act. I don't like it. I don't like being around them. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. It's repulsive to me. There's a great need to look beyond their sin and see their souls in need of Jesus. Can I tell you the reality of the world we live in? We live in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world, and that means this. Sin, now watch this. Sin causes hurt, which is why if you think you can play around with sin, oh, nice sin, nice sin, nice sin, and think you get away with it, it's never going to happen. Sin is going to hurt you. It's going to bring great hurt in your life. Sin causes hurt. Now, here's what happens. When that hurt comes in people's lives, a lot of times it causes more sin in their life. Let's use drugs. That's probably a popular one in our culture today. Drugs have hurt so many people. I don't mean just the overdoses. I mean the probably we all know people either in our family or maybe distant related. We all know people who have robbed and stole from people in their own family because of their drugs. Their relationships have been destroyed. Family members who say, I don't want them here anymore. And I'm not justifying. I'm not saying that's okay what they did, but drugs have caused a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But a lot of times, in the midst of that hurt and pain, because it has now come into this person's life because of drugs, what do? More drugs. How do I get rid of the pain? How do I get rid of the hurt? Well, let's get high again. And they put more drugs in their body. And guess what? So the sin causes the hurt. The hurt then causes more sin. It increases sin. And eventually, it's that sin that repulses us. I don't want to be around it. Look at it. They just keep going more and more down this funnel. They just keep spiraling out of control, and it repulses me. Sin begins deforming their body. Sin begins deadening their senses. But can I tell you what the need is for them? Their need is Jesus. And that's what we need to show them by example, by our words, by the way we interact with them. Now, I always got to call time out because people take me to an extreme that I'm not going. I'm not saying that we should enable their sin. Okay, I'm not saying we should encourage their sin. And sometimes you have to draw certain lines for their benefit and for their, you can't just let them, you open the door and it's going to make things worse. And I understand there's certain lines you got to draw, but that line should never be, I will never have anything to do with you. You are dead to me now. As a believer, that can never be. We can say this, I'll never let you in my house again because you brought me blind. I'll meet you outside. I'll meet you down to McDonald's for coffee, but you ain't coming inside. But we always ought to be, as people of God, looking for ways to show love and compassion towards people. So, but you don't know. Or sometimes you see people maybe because of sin, the way they dress, or the way they got purple spiked hair, or got, they got big heavy chains coming down from their ears and wrapped around their head and everything. You're like, boy, that's weird. You know what they need? They need Jesus. Now, will Jesus change? Well, Jesus can change everything. I don't know if they'll allow Jesus, but he can change everything in their life. And so the answer is get them to Jesus. Let Jesus begin working on the inside and changing some things about them. So I'm talking about being open. We can't close our heart. We can't close our life off to people. Romans 10 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great verse that is. But notice the next verse. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher doesn't mean preacher pastor. That preacher means preacher believer talking about the Lord. That means all of us as preachers. So let me just throw this out before we get to the third point. As we go through the holidays, there's a lot of things you can talk about. You can talk about that great Ohio State win. If you're a Michigan fan, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that Michigan lost. I'm just sorry you're a Michigan State fan, really. But but Ohio State, we can sit around and talk about what a great Ohio State victory. Okay, yeah, we can do that. We can talk about, wait till next year, the Browns are going to win the Super Bowl. Yeah, that's every year we talk about that. We can talk about that. Or we could talk about Jesus to them. Look for ways to bring Jesus up in the conversation. Because whatever they're going through, the answer is Jesus. Whatever they're going through, the answer is Jesus. Getting them close to Jesus, that's where the answer, that's the hope. He's the one with the hope and the help. Let me give you the third thought now. So I said, be there. And when you're there, you got to be open. You can't cut them off. You can't close your heart to them. And then there's a third thing. Let's go back now to our text. In Luke chapter 10, look with me in verse 35. And on the morrow, when he, this is Samaritan, departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, 2 pence may not strike us, but to put it in our type of money, a pence is a day's wage. So figure out what you make in 2 days, that's what he gave. So it was a significant amount. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to them and gave them to the host and said to them, take care of him. This is the guy who's beat up and left half dead. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So I said, you got to be open. I said, number one, you got to be there. Number two, you got to be open. And number three, you have to be sacrificial. Now I'm going to quickly through this point because we've kind of touched on it on the first two points. Let me just say a couple of things quickly. When I think about people being sacrificial, I think about Dr. Roy Thompson. If you were there, and probably many of you were not, but he passed away just a few years ago, and they had his funeral there at Cleveland Baptist, and they were giving testimonies out during, it was really a big service, and they were giving out testimonies. One thing that struck me is how many people talked about how sacrificial he gave. He'd get phone calls in the middle of the night, and he would go and help people out who are maybe struggling in this or that, or people, you know, so many people, it's a huge church, so there's a lot of needs, and he was always being sacrificial of his own money, of his own time, and helping so many people. When he preached for us several times, and he said this, and I think he said it on more than one occasion, but I remember specifically him saying this, you cannot love without giving. You cannot love without giving. Isn't that what John 3:16 tells us? I think all of us probably know that verse, so I want you to say it with me. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let's just stop there. Because God loved, he had to give. And you cannot love without giving. And I think Dr. Thompson taught us a lot about this idea of sacrificial. Now let me add just a little bit to it. Because at this point we say, well, that leaves me out because I don't have any money. That doesn't leave you out. You see, giving isn't always about money. Well, let me just stop. You probably have more than you're letting on. But nonetheless, giving isn't always about money. Sometimes it's about time. Sometimes it's about attention, compassion, words. There's a lot more to giving. Let me give you one illustration. Maybe that will help you, encourage you. This happened somewhat recently to me and taught me a lesson. So I'm at my house. Most of you know my office is at my house. And there's a fellow came over, not a member of the church, has never been at our church. So you don't know, have no idea who it is. No one's ever been in our church. But someone I've known just slightly, don't really know him well. I've talked to him a couple times. He knows I'm a pastor. He came over to my house. I'm up in my office doing all the serious hard work of pastoring. I don't really know what I was doing. I was sitting there in my office. That part I remember. I don't remember exactly what I was doing. And my wife comes up and says, so-and-so is here and wants to talk to you. So I'm thinking, you know, I don't know this guy well. He's probably on the front porch waiting for me. So I come down. I'm going down steps, in case you're wondering. I walk into my living room. Whoa, there he is, standing right in the middle of my living room. I'm like, well, how are you? And here's how little I knew him. I couldn't remember his name. I was like, I have to confess, I don't remember your name. And so he had to tell me his name again. But here's why he said it. We talked a little bit, but then and a lot of times you give people time, they get to the point. Here's the point. And I won't go into details because it's somewhat confidential, but something had happened in a relationship, blew up. This relationship in his life blew up. And all he wasn't looking for me to fix the problem. He was looking for me to listen to the problem. And sometimes that's what people need. They need someone to say, God bless you. Let's pray about it. I don't have an answer. He didn't have an answer. Maybe the Lord has an answer. And sometimes this sacrificial, we're sacrificing our time. We're sacrificing our comfort. We're sacrificing our schedule. We're sacrificing maybe even money. Because if we're going to really help those who are hurting, yeah, we got to be there. Yes, we have to be open. But yes, we have to be sacrificial. Now, my desire, my goal, if you will, is to empower you, to encourage you to be a minister of Christ in that sphere that's around you. Those people you know, your family, your friends, whatever that circle of influence, that circle of ministry around you. I would ask you this morning to seek out those who are hurting. I would tell you this morning to overcome your prejudices, that are holding you back. And then I would also tell you this morning, you need to make some sacrifices in order to meet those who have needs and maybe to actually meet that need. Now this morning, if you're the one who is hurting, I would say come to Christ, seek His help and grace. I know that seems like empty words, but I can tell you, there's something about connecting with the Lord that all of a sudden there is this inner peace. It's hard to explain. I tell people who are going through difficult times, and they're saying, I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Of course you don't. But the Lord knows. And when you get to the Lord has the exact grace you need at the exact time you need it. Just seek out the Lord. His grace is sufficient. And so I tell you this morning, if you're the hurting heart, if you're the one who's dealing with that hurt right now, then I would tell you, come to Christ, seek His help, seek His grace. And then I would say this, for those who have maybe in the past received that help, or maybe who know of those around them who need that help, go to others. Let them know what Christ did for you. And let them know what Christ can do for them. It is our job to take the love of Christ to those who are hurting. Just like God sent His Son to us, we are supposed to go to them.